I told Ted this morning that this computer was wrong because it had the mouse on the wrong side of it. It should be on the left side. Anyway, this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I have a number of slides that we'll look at concerning Jesus, our Lord and Savior. First, we're going to look at the Christ. We're going to look at Jesus Christ. We're also going to look at abiding in Christ. We're also going to see how we should accept Jesus Christ, accusing Christ. We also are going to look at how we should adore Christ. And we're going to bring the lesson to a conclusion by what are the results of being in Christ. So with that, we're going to start with Christ suffered for us. Christ dying on the cross for you and I, so that our sins may be forgiven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, as Evan had read to us, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Christ died for our sins. He died for you and I. He left that as an example for us to follow. In the first century church, we see that a number of saints stood up for Christ. They were beaten, even put to death. But they stood up for Christ. Where do we stand? Christ suffered for us. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? We also see that the Father acknowledged that Jesus is his Son. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we read that when he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So God the Father recognized that Jesus was his Son. And he knew that he was going to die a brutal death on the cross so that mankind could have forgiveness of sins. Even the high priest inquired about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are Christ, the Son of God." They knew. If they understood Scripture, they understood that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus as the Savior of the world. So they inquired about the Christ. Also Peter, he confessed that Jesus was Christ. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. And he continued by questioning them, "But whom do you say I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Peter stood up and confirmed that Jesus is the Christ. But where was Jesus, where was Peter when Jesus was being tortured in the garden? A servant girl noticed Peter was standing in shadows. She said, "Where were you with him?" And what did Peter do? He denied Christ three times. And yet, in Mark's record, it says that Peter said, "You are the Christ." Peter fell short of that mark when they were torturing Jesus. And you could just imagine what he must have felt when Jesus turned and looked after he denied him three times. He knew in his heart he was wrong. We as men, we fall short of that mark. We sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all men have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. Even here, Peter did that. But he confessed Jesus as the Christ. When Pilate was questioning Jesus, he asked Jesus in Mark chapter 15, verse 12. Answering again, Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? He found no guilt in Jesus, but yet he didn't know what to do. So he asked the Jews, what should I do with him? And what was their response? Crucify him. They didn't want any part of God or the claims that Jesus was the Son of God. And meanwhile, since the Jews had the oracles of God, they understood what Scripture say, yet they wanted to do it their way, put Jesus to death. The angels announced that Jesus was the Christ. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11, but an angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angels recognized, they made the announcement about Jesus the Christ, who is born. Even the demons knew about Christ. We see that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. Demons also were coming out shouting, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. So even Satan and his angels knew that Jesus is the Christ. How do we know today that Jesus is Christ? We have that faith. We have the faith of so many people before us who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And yet, where do we stand? How do we show that Jesus is the Christ in our lives? How do we convey that message that Jesus dwells within us, that Jesus is our Lord? We study and understand what the Bible says, but more important, by studying and reading, we have to put those words that we read, those thoughts that we understand that we get from the Scriptures into action. We have to be fighting for Christ at all times. And the Satan will do whatever he can to draw us away from serving God. But it's up to you and I to defeat that. What about abiding in Christ? We're blessed. We have a blessing to be in Christ. We have the insurance that he had given us concerning how we're supposed to live. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it is a wordy statement, for we died with him, we also live with him. So how do we die with Christ? We are buried in the watery grave of baptism. And when we emerge out of that baptism, we live with Christ. And just living with Christ doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be saved forever. We have, as Christians, a responsibility. We have, as Christians, an obligation. We have, as Christians, as a commitment to put Jesus first. He's our first priority in our lives. Over your families, over yourself, over anything that affects them. We put Christ first in our lives. And that's what he expects out of you and I, to the best of our ability. Put Jesus first, so that we may serve him. And abiding in Christ, we have a mutual relationship with him. We have an indwelling. He's with us. In John chapter 6, verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, we commune with him. We are with God, with Jesus, because we're abiding in him and him in us. How do you show the world that you do that? Are you just a Christian on Sunday mornings? Are you just a Christian on Sunday evenings? Are you just a Christian when we meet? Or are you a Christian 24/7? Even when you're not among the saints, even when you're home alone, are you a Christian? Are you standing up for Christ? Do others in the world see that you are of Christ? And living a Christian and a righteous life. When you abide in Christ, you are admonished. The disciples are admonished by Jesus. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, John says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus uses an illustration about a tree bearing fruit. As long as you're in Christ, as long as you're doing his will, you're abiding in him, and him in you. Even when we stumble and fall short, he admonishes you and I when we read his word. One of the things that before you enter into a trespass, before you are tempted, before you are drawn away from God, ask yourself the question, would Jesus do this? And you know what the answer will be. He wouldn't fall into that circumstance. That should strengthen you. That should strengthen and encourage you, and also admonish you when you fall short and fall into that temptation. But yet we have an avenue to correct that, and that is with Christ Jesus. As we abide in Christ, we are a new creature. We put the old self away and adorn a new self. We put on Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said to the saints at Corinth, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." So when you put on Christ, you are basically committed to his cause. Committed to his cause. Paul said in the sixth chapter of the Roman letter, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. But yet, if you obey Christ, you are a slave to righteousness. And that's what you and I should be doing, is working and living a life that is godly. As you abide in Christ, you're hidden in Christ. Well, how are we hidden in Christ? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So as long as we're in Christ, we are in God, he will take care of us. We don't have to worry about things that the worldly things of the world. We don't have to worry about anything as long as you put Christ first. As long as you put God first. And that's what you and I should be doing in our lives. Also, when we abide in Christ, we're living a faithful life. We see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We're crucified in Christ. We become a servant of his. We become a soldier for him to fight for his cause. And we live by faith in the Son of God. We confess his name that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he died for our sins. And he loves me. How does he love me? Well, he gave himself up. He shed his blood on the cross. He was killed as an offering that humanity has for sins. We should live faithfully in our lives for Christ. The acceptance of Christ. Why should we accept Christ? Accepting Jesus because he came to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And Paul says, "For among whom I am foremost of all." So Jesus came in this world with a purpose, and that purpose was to be the sacrifice that all mankind has for forgiveness of sins. He came to save sinners, you and I. He came so that we at one point may have eternal life in heaven with God and Jesus. So we should be accepting Jesus because he came for all sinners. Not for a selected few, not for people that he just chosen to save. He came for all sinners. And like Paul said, he was the foremost of all. But yet, when you look at, if you reflect upon your own life, you can see that you sinned and you've fallen short of that goal. So it's up to you to correct that sin through Christ Jesus. We put a yoke on when we accept Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Listen to what Jesus has to say. There's not so many books in the world that can write the things that Jesus had done in this life. We only have a snapshot of what the Holy Spirit wants us to see in the Bible. You can just imagine what he had done on this earth. You can just imagine those miracles, healing people, raising people from the dead, feeding people that he had done. It must have been mind-blowing to those people then. But yet, where were they when the chief priests and scribes wanted Jesus dead? They scattered. Where are we today when we are affected by the pressures of the world? Do we hide? Do we scatter? Or do we put on the yoke and take it and enslave ourselves to the Christ? As we accept Christ, he said concerning the Lord's Supper, body to eat, in Matthew 26 and 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take ye, this is my body. A symbolic gesture of what was going to happen a few days later when he died on the cross. His body was sacrificed that all mankind has for the forgiveness of sins. When you put on Christ, when you accept Christ, you receive him as a person. In Mark chapter 9, verse 37, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. So when you accept Christ in your life, you accept the person. You accept God. And he is of the Father. He is God himself. When we accept Christ, we have salvation. And it's not only for Christians. It's available to all. It's available. It was available to his children, the Israelites back in the day, the first century. It was available to Gentiles. It's available to you and I today. And also people in the world. Luke chapter 2, verse 30 to 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. So not only it was for his children, the Israelites, to the Gentiles, it's for all peoples. His death, burial, and resurrection is for all humanity. When we accept Christ, we accept him as the messenger. We accept him to listen to his words. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover of the sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So when Jesus was here on this earth, he was dwelling among his countrymen and Gentiles, and he was preaching about God. He adhered to the law of Moses because he was still under the Old Testament covenant. He didn't violate the old law, but yet he preached about God. He preached about how we are supposed to react, how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to interface with not only our family members, but people in the world. And we have seen that in his life. And it is amazing to look at his life and see that he was sinless. He got angry like you and I. He was upset, but yet he didn't have that anger take over him. He made sure that he was well-pleasing to his God. And that's what we should do in our lives. The messenger, we accept Christ's message, is to listen to him. And how do you do that? How do you listen to God's message? Well, you study and read the Bible. And you study and read and make applications of those things that you learn. Also, when we accept Jesus, we accept him as our shepherd, the Father. In John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I will lay down my life for the sheep. This is what Jesus is going to do for his sheep. This is what Jesus did for his followers. He died on the cross. He is the good shepherd. Are we following him in our lives? Are we making his ways our ways? Are we struggling and praying to him? Ask him in prayer. He'll help you. Ask your brothers and sisters to help you pray if you have a difficult situation. But yet, turn to God because he's going to be our shepherd, and he is the good shepherd. Now, it's using Christ, his word. When you read his word, you find out what's expected. You find out the way we were supposed to live. First of all, there's no condemnation in his word. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not going to be condemned. We also see in his word, there's a judgment. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. We shouldn't judge anyone. That's not our job. The judge is Jesus the Christ. He will judge. And we look at the Revelation letter, we could see a picture of that judgment day. Hopefully our names are written in the book of life. And if they're not, what's going to happen? You're going to be lost eternally. Also, our offenses are known to him. They are stony block stars, but yet he points them out, but yet we can overcome them. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. And there are a lot in the world. For it is inevitable that the stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. Strengthen your moral life. Strengthen your attitude towards worshiping God. And these offenses will be less attractive to you. Also to the serpents, he said in Matthew 23 and verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? So if you stay in your trespasses, you're going to be just like the devil who goes to hell in his home. The cursed, he says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devils and his angels. So if you're not on God's side, he's going to say, eternal life is not for you. And I'm sure each and every one of us do not want to hear that in the day of judgment. Also, on the John chapter 5 and verse 22, for not even the God judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to his son. So what do we do on this earth? We're going to be judged for. And when we're asked for sins to be given, those sins, God's not going to take that into account. Also, there's rejection. He said, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what I will judge him on the last day. So you say, where do I find what he expects of me? Study and read his word. Study and read the inspired word the Holy Spirit had given to those men to convey to you and I what is a life of righteousness that we have to live. Also, we should adore the Christ. We should worship him. And first point in this section, the multitudes worship God. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Are we proclaiming that in our lives? Are we glorifying God the Father? Are we glorifying Jesus the Christ? the multitudes worship him. Also in the scriptures we read about there was a leper who also adored Christ in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. A leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." A leper recognized that Jesus was the Christ. How are we today recognizing Jesus the Christ? Also, we read in scriptures about a ruler who recognized Jesus as the Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died. Please come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So this official knew that Jesus was the Christ and he had the power of God. A fisherman recognized that Jesus was the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And also his disciples recognized and adored Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." Are you worshiping God? They worshiped Jesus then, and he expects us to worship him today. Also by a soldier that recognized Jesus was the Christ. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39, when a centurion who was standing right in front of him saw that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Even someone who wasn't religious recognized that this person was God, was God's Son. And every knee should bow down before him. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, "So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow down, of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and on the earth." Now's the time we appeal to all as we are walking on time's side of eternity, to bow before Jesus and recognize him as Lord and Savior. If we don't do it now, and we die in that state, we're going to be lost eternally. Also, as being in Christ, we become a new creature. We're rejuvenated. We put off the old self, and we put on Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said to the church, the saints of Corinth in chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, anyone in Christ is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Also, we have a union with Christ when we abide in Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do nothing." Those are pretty powerful words. We may think we can do things. We get accolades from people in the world by our accomplishment. But the end result is we have to hear those words from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," at the day of judgment. We also have a rest in Christ by being in Christ. Put all our thoughts and concerns on him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, "And raised up with him raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we have a rest in Christ. We also have security in Christ. Colossians 3, "For we have died, and our life we are hidden with Christ in God." And finally, we have victory in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So this morning, if you are not a child of God, if you are not in his body, we offer this invitation for you to come forward to be baptized, to confess his name that Jesus is the Christ, be buried with him, repent from your sins, and come out of the watery grave of baptism a new creature, one who is in Christ. And also, if you are a child of God and had not been a faithful child of God, we implore you to come forward as together, as we stand and sing, the song has been selected.